First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. We thank you for the promise of your return. You told your disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we look for that time, Lord. It could be today. It could be during this service, dear God. And I pray that our hearts would be among those that are watchful, that are looking, that are trying to serve you, Lord, until that day come. And so, Father, for that I pray, for the filling of your Spirit that might minister the word to your blessed church tonight. And Father, I pray for my dear wife with the children, and bless her and fill her with your Spirit as she watches them, God. And I thank you for the good services this morning, for the blessings. I thank you for your people which were here, for the word that went forth, dear God. And might that just work in our hearts to purify us, God, to increase that love, that faith that we need for this Christian life, that assurance that we get as we learn your word, as we walk with you, and as our hearts are transformed to seek and desire that relationship with you, Lord. And we pray, dear God, for that continued work. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and we want to be found walking with you. And so, Lord, help us and guide us in every direction of ministry here and where we work and in our families and our homes and through our missionaries, out on visitation, wherever it might be, the neighborhood, dear God, work. And Father, just help us to see those open doors and minister in the ways that you provide for us to do so. And Lord, bless this meeting tonight. I pray that your church would be edified. And Father, for those not here with us, might they find a time of solace with you. And we thank you for their prayers and pray you just be with them. And might they know we love them and have lifted them up in prayer before thee, dear God, even tonight. And Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Would somebody give me a glass of water, please, Mom? Thank you, Brother Charlie. All right. All right, we are looking at the rapture for a few Sunday nights. And I was considering and studying for tonight and considering the lesson this last Sunday night. And I kind of likened it to starting out on the rapture. I kind of came up to the pond, and you picture the dock going out. And I kind of ran out the dock and kind of jumped into the pond. And was kind of out in the middle of it where I started. I kind of felt directed this morning to back up a little bit and just stay on the bank and just kind of wade into a little bit more gently. So that's kind of the view that the focus we're looking at tonight. Gonna move into a little bit more slowly and pick up some things that I missed. Review a few things that we saw last week and maybe look at some different perspectives, but so I want to do that and just kind of ease into it a little more than I did last week. Kind of jumped in a little further, I think. But we saw that the church, in former ages was a mystery and was not revealed. It is now revealed today, and it's revealed through most of that revelation, we understand, was given to the Apostle Paul. He had more revelation about the church than did the disciples and the 12 disciples, and so he knew that was given to him. He was taught that by revelation, he told us in Galatians. The Lord Jesus Christ taught him himself those things. It was a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us about that. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 3, he says, how that by revelation, there it is, he made known unto me, that's Jesus Christ, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We knew some things, but it wasn't as clearly revealed as it is now. And he goes on to define that in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So it was no mystery that the Gentiles somehow would be partakers of the Messiah, that they would be partakers in this salvation, but that they would be of the same body. They would be equal with the Jews in this, that salvation would be equal for all. This was a mystery not revealed clearly to the Jews. We're of the same body. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 revealed to us that the church is his body. It says the church, which is his body, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So this body that we are now, Jew and Gentile alike, being one in Christ, working together, was a mystery. And so it's no mystery that the rapture and resurrection concerning the church is also a mystery now revealed. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. A mystery regarding the church. That was not a mystery. Resurrection was not a mystery to the Old Testament folks. Job knew he was going to be resurrected in his body. He said, though the skin worms destroy my flesh, yet in this body I'll see the Lord with my eyes. And mine eyes shall see it, not another. And so Job knew about that great mystery. So we think about this idea of the rapture. And where do we get this idea of the rapture? The English word rapture, as a matter of fact, is not found in our King James Bible. And the English word rapture comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means to seize or snatch, in relation to an ecstasy of spirit or the actual removal from one place to another. In other words, it means to be carried away in spirit or in body. The rapture of the church means the carrying away of the church from earth to heaven. And the Latin Vulgate, when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they shall be caught up together in verse 17 there. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That caught up, it comes from that word raptio, which is rapture in the Latin. So it's a catching up taking away in that manner. And so this is now revealed. A little farther back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Not giving you my opinion now. Giving you something that has been revealed to me by revelation. It was a mystery. It's been revealed to me. I am now putting forth to you the word of the Lord. Remember when he taught about tongues? And he said, if any man is ignorant and doesn't want to obey, let him know that the words that I speak are the commandments of God. The revelation he was given about tongues and the order in the church, he received that from Jesus Christ and passed it on to the church. He wasn't giving them his opinion about that. He was saying, if you disobey what I'm saying about tongues, you are disobeying the word of the Lord. And he was clear on that. He's saying the same thing here. I've been given this word of the Lord. It's been passed on. And so we see this mystery passed on. So the caught up, and now in our Bible here we have caught up. In the Greek, it's the word harpazo. That's translated rapture in the Latin, translated caught up here in our English. It's the Greek word harpazo. It means to catch up, take by force, catch away, pluck, catch, pull, to seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away. That's what that Greek word means. And caught up. And I was interesting as I was praying and preparing the lesson, thought about this, that God has been doing this rapture thing for some time. It seems to be something that he likes to use. We could go back earlier in our Bibles before the flood, and the Bible goes down through some genealogies there in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, and it comes to the place where there's a man by the name of Enoch. And all the other ones that said, and such lived so many years, and he begat so and so, and then the dad lived so many years, and he died. But when it comes to Enoch, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When it came time to talk about his death, it's like, where'd he go? he's gone. God took him. And Enoch just walked. He must have had sweet fellowship with God. He was probably just out walking one day, you know, and praying to God again. And God says, "Come on home. We're just gonna come on home now." And he takes Enoch home. He was raptured away. They didn't know what happened to him. And Hebrews 11:5 confirms that. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So we know he didn't die. He was caught up. Where is he? He was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so what a wonderful thing. And God, of course, showing us, I'm going to rapture that guy. I'm just going to bring him up here with me. And what a blessing. A picture, perhaps, even of the rapture that we speak of now. We think about the prophet Elijah. Now, I know you might be thinking about a certain rapture, but you know, Elijah was raptured during his ministry, even before he was ready to die. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 7 and following, the context there is Elijah has been granted power as a prophet to decide whether it rains or whether it doesn't. And God said for a certain time, you tell Ahab that you've been given the power. When you say it rains, it'll rain. And when you say it won't, it won't. And so they were in the midst of a three-year drought, obviously decided by Elijah and God through Elijah. And what happens is now Ahab and Obadiah, one of his faithful servants, are out looking for some grass and such to try at least save some horses and some beasts alive. And the drought is so bad. And Obadiah goes one way and Ahab goes the other. Of course, they'd sure like to find Elijah because they know that if they can get a hold of him and make him speak, he can make it rain. So they're out looking for some water and Obadiah goes one way and Ahab the other. And in 1 Kings 18:7, we pick it up and it says, "And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and he knew him. He fell on his face and said, 'Art thou that my Lord Elijah?'" And so Elijah says, "I am." And you read on there in 1 Kings 18, verse 7 and following. And so Elijah tells Obadiah that, "I'm going to send some rain. You go tell Ahab that I'm going to send some rain." And Obadiah is a little fearful. And he says in verse 10 of 1 Kings 18, "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, 'He is not there,' he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and they found thee not. And now thou sayest, 'Go tell thy Lord,'" that's Ahab, "'behold, Elijah is here.' And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee away whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from thy youth. And he tells him how he hid 50 prophets in a cave and took care of them. And so Elijah assures him in verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So somehow, during the hunt for Elijah, all and the people that were sent out, perhaps by Ahab, when they found him, all of a sudden he would what? He's gone. He's raptured from one geographical place to another. We don't know where he is. He's just gone. And I'm afraid that now when I go see Ahab and I come back here, we're not going to find you anywhere. Seems that God had been rapturing him during his ministry, snatching him here and putting him there. And God seems to have used this for some time. And then, of course, we know that as it came time for him to go to heaven, even as Enoch, maybe, perhaps, he was walking with Elisha, the one who would take his place, and they crossed Jordan. And the Bible says, as they walked together in 2 Kings 2:11, it says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire." That must have been some sight. "And horses of fire." That even more so. "And parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Snatched away from Elisha. So Enoch raptured, snatched away. Elijah snatched away a few times during his ministry. Elijah snatched away now when it's time for him to go to heaven. And by the way, it didn't stop there. We had a man by the name of Philip who was preaching in Samaria. There was great revival. And God says, "Well, I know there's revival there, but there's one man I'm concerned about. And he's an Ethiopian eunuch. And you're going to go to the desert." But there's great revival here, God. That's not what Philip said. Philip ran obediently. Because whether God calls you to one or 1 million, you go. And so Philip ran to the desert. And you remember he found that man in the chariot headed back to Ethiopia. He was reading out of the book Isaiah. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And Philip is invited up into the chariot instead of being slain for running after him. God opens that door of witness. Goes up into the chariot. And he says, "Who's this prophet speaking of, himself or some other man?" And Philip starts right there in Isaiah and says, by the way, Isaiah 53, excellent place for the gospel right there. Philip preaches unto him Jesus. Isaiah is talking about Jesus. He tells him all about Jesus, what he's learned, and that man believes. And they come to some water, and the man says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What does Philip say? "If thou believest with thine heart, with all thine heart thou mayest." He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so the Bible says Philip baptized him there. And then Acts 8:39 says, "And when they were come up out of the water," here it is, "the Spirit of the Lord caught away," harpazo, same word in 1 Thessalonians, caught up together with him in the clouds. "The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way." So God's been rapturing folks for a while, and he tells us about that. And by the way, he's going to do it again. Amen. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Some different views of the rapture that we'll perhaps consider, and some of them we'll discount. But most folks who have this view of the rapture, and most of these views, they believe in a tribulation period of sorts at the end of the ages. Maybe disagreements on how long that is, but they agree in a tribulation period because they associate the time of the rapture with the tribulation. So they hold the tribulation as fact like we do. But they associate the time of the rapture with it. Pre-tribulation, that's where we're at. Those who hold this view believe the Bible does not prophesy that the church will be a part of the tribulation. The church is no longer mentioned after Revelation chapter 3. Therefore, Christ will return prior to the tribulation to rapture all believers to heaven. You'll find the church mentioned multiple times. I forget. It's a bunch of times, Revelation 1 through 3. Then you get chapter 4, and the Bible says he heard the voices of trumpets saying, "Come up hither." John did. And after chapter 4, verse 1, you don't find the church all the way through that tribulation period. It's not mentioned. pre-tribulation. Mid-tribulation teaches the church will go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, then be raptured. Post-tribulation teaches that the church will go the entire 7 years of the tribulation, after which believers will be raptured, and then immediately return at Christ's second coming. What they believe is the rapture is really the same as the second coming. They believe the church is going through the tribulation, and we believe that Christ is going to return right at the end of the tribulation. Well, the post-tribulationists believe that no rapture before the tribulation. You've got to go through it, church. But when Christ returns at the end, he's going to call you up. That's the rapture. And then immediately come right back down to earth. And he'll be on the earth and do the judgments and things that take place then. That's what they believe. So they really, really equate the rapture with the second coming of Christ. And saying that's what that is. There's a pre-wrath rapture. Teaches that the rapture will occur in the last half of the tribulation before the seven bowl judgments of God's wrath are poured out upon the earth. And of course, there are some Christians who don't believe in any rapture, and be any rapture nor a literal seven-year tribulation upon the earth. So we think about that. So the Thessalonians, we think about Paul writing about this rapture. What was going on? Well, they were troubled by the passing of some of the believers. Some folks had been saved. They had died, maybe even martyred, perhaps some of them. They had great persecution there in Thessalonica. Paul said they suffered like the believers did in the Jews. They suffered some of the same things. They were being persecuted. And they're also being told by getting letters and words and letters, even some that profess to be from the apostles, that the persecution they were facing was the day of the Lord or the tribulation. I mean, it was so bad there that some were telling them, listen, we're in it. We're in that tribulation that the Bible talked about and those things. And so they were concerned, well, if we are, what about the believers that have died already? You know, because they were taught that they were going to be raptured, I believe, before the tribulation. I believe Paul taught them that. Well, what about the dead? We're in it now. What happened? And some have died. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye know that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So here he is. Listen, I don't want you to be ignorant. Yes, they passed on, but we don't sorrow as the others do. And he says, why? Because when that rapture has happened yet, he's going to show them you're not in the tribulation, that it hasn't happened yet. And when that happens, they're going up first. They're going to be with the Lord first. Then we're going to follow them if we're still alive. So he's comforting them in the letters to the Thessalonians. And he does the same in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, some are saying the tribulation's at hand, the day of Christ is at hand. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's the rapture he talked about in the previous letters, "and by our gathering together unto him," we're going to be called up to him. And he says, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Don't be troubled by this. You're not in it right now. Some have said you are, but we didn't write those letters, and they may have professed to be from us, but they weren't. We're not there. And so he writes these and comforting them. And so he gives them some comforts in his teachings about the rapture that he gives them. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, he gives them comfort about the dead. He says in verse 15, "This we say, by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Prevent means to go before. We won't go before those that are alive won't go before those that are asleep or dead. He says, what? The Lord's going to descend with heaven with a shout, the first part of verse 16. And the last part, and what? "The dead in Christ shall rise first." They're going to rise up when the Lord, our Lord, does come. We're not in the tribulation. It's not at hand. And when the Lord does come, they're coming up first. Don't you worry about them. God's got them taken care of. And we're going to be caught. Then we'll be caught together with them. You want to know what happened to them? You'll see them. They'll be going up before you. And we'll be right behind them. And we'll meet them there in the air. So it gives them that comfort in that teaching, in that letter there. And then he also teaches them that we are not appointed to wrath. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says in verse 2, yourselves know perfectly the day the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. He had taught them, you know perfectly, you know fully, you know completely, I've taught you these things. I really shouldn't be having to repeat these things to you. The day the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now, it's interesting, as you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul makes a clear distinction as we go down through this passage between they and you and me and us. You'll see a clear distinction there as we go down through that in 1 Thessalonians 5. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety. Sounds like the first part of the tribulation. Then sudden destruction shall come upon who? Them. As travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye. But. We got they, them, but ye. Paul writes. Brethren. So the ye and the second person pronoun there is referring to Christians. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. When it comes time for God to rapture the church, bad news for those left behind. But the rapture for you folks is not, we're not overtaken by that. We don't, the rapture and then oh my. No, the rapture, we're gone. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We're not in darkness. We're in Christ. He is the light. We are the light of the world. We're not in darkness. Jesus said, long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he later said, he told him, ye are the light of the world. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. How many Christians are the children of light? All of them. You're all the children of light. And the children of the day, all of them. We, Paul says, I'm one of you. We are not of the night nor of darkness. If you're a believer, you're a child of light. You're not of the night, you're of the day. You're not of darkness, you're of light. That's a fact. Then he says, therefore. Now, what's therefore there? Why is it there? Because we are the light, because we're of the day, because we are of God. It doesn't say, do these things and you'll be of God. No. He says, because you are these things, here's what you need to do. Here's what you ought to do. Therefore, let us not sleep. And that has the idea, we looked at that word sleep there, has the idea of a moral or spiritual slumber. Just living like the world. Let's not sleep as do others, like the lost people do. Because we're saved, because we're light, because we're of the day, we have the Holy Spirit, let's walk in that Spirit. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, those lost ones, but let us watch and be sober. Why? Because we're of the light, we're of the day, we're not of the night. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Notice the they again, referring to that crowd that has no light. Now it's back to us again, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, that's all of us, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Here it is. For God hath not appointed who? Us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty clear statement right there. So we are not appointed to wrath. And the wrath he's talking about there is the day of the Lord, the wrath upon the earth. We're not appointed to that. We are appointed to obtain salvation from that. And he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. Now, I made a comment on this passage here. And when he says in verse 10, he died for us that whether we wake or sleep. The word wake there has the idea of being alert, of being watchful. He just told us that we're supposed to watch since we're of the night. We're supposed to be sober and those kind of things. And the word sleep is the same word earlier when he said in chapter 5 there when he said, let us not sleep in verse 6. It's the same word that has the idea of kind of a moral slumber, a sluggishness. So it's the same word. comfort, he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, I was studying this out, and I mentioned that what he could be saying there is, whether you're watchful or whether you're not, he is, we're going to be together with him. And I think for a believer, that's true. We should be watchful. Whether we are, whether we're not, we're going to be with him. But I want to share something with you on this as I've studied this. I'm in the minority there, making that passage, believing that passage could teach that. I've researched several commentators, I expect, and I haven't found one to agree with me there. And so I'm just going to throw that out there. But I'll tell you some things that I've had that I found out in studying this out and looking at this passage. We look at it, and in verse 10, the word for sleep in verse 10 is indeed the same word that is used in verse 6, okay? So in verse 6, and it's the same word, and it means spirit, it means slumber, spirit, sluggishness, is what it means. Metaphorically, it could mean death, but metaphorically. Now, as I looked it up, studied it further, I found that word sleep there in verse 10 sometimes is used metaphorically for death. It's used metaphorically for death when Jesus talked about Lazarus. Lazarus sleepeth. That same word is the word in verse 10. And so that word sometimes is used metaphorically for death. I found that out. Something else, so I got, as I searched more, I began to look at the word wake there. Because some commentators, matter of fact, all that I've seen so far, are very brief on verse 10. Though they disagree with what I said, the statement usually goes something like this. Most believe, or Paul's probably going back to what he's talking about in verse 4 there, and they don't elaborate on it at all. But what most do believe here is that Paul now has gone back to the subject of chapter 4, rapture, where he says we that are alive should not prevent those that are asleep. And so they believe he's gone back there. And so he's speaking metaphorically that whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we're going to go up. And that's true also. So the question is, what is Paul referring to when he says sleep in verse 10? Is he referring to chapter 5, verse 6? Or is he going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17? That's the question. And that's what's left up for interpretation. Which one is he referring to? It was interesting that I thought in this study, as I was studying it out, and I'll probably finish with this thought, but wake means to be searching, means to be diligent, means to be watching. Sleep in 1 Thessalonians 5 means to be slumbering, not to be watching, okay? So, but that word for slumbering and watching and not watching in 1 Thessalonians 5 has sometimes been used metaphorically for death, okay? So I thought about, what about the word wake? Has that ever been used metaphorically for being alive? And I searched that out through the scripture, and it never is. It's always searching diligent, being watchful. And I find no place where watch, where wake there, that word has ever been used metaphorically for being alive. Obviously, you can't watch if you're not alive. I mean, that's obviously. So you see how it could easily be used for that. But the fact is, I could find no place in the Bible where it actually is. And if it's used for that here, then it's the only place it's used for that I could find in the Bible. So to me, this is one of those passages that, and most of them just say, we believe he's referring back to chapter 4. And he's just saying, okay, no, well, whether you're dead or alive. So it's one of those things where we'll say good men, I think, could disagree on it. And because the sleep, what makes it kind of hard to discern, the sleep has been used for
That word, though it means primarily being slumbering morally, it has been used on occasion to mean death.
But wake, which means being watchful, as far as we can see, has not been used metaphorically for alive. So it kind of leaves that kind of up for grabs there, where you're going to go. But we know this, we're not appointed unto wrath. That's one of the main things we want to get out of that. And Paul makes the separation, what? Between the us and the they. Between the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, we're not of the darkness, and the children of the world. That tribulation, that wrath is for them, folks. It's not for us. God's calling us out in that. And so right there, as we mentioned, just with those thoughts there, that discounts At the very least, the idea of a post-trib rapture. Because for a post-trib rapture, you would have to go through that wrath that Paul was talking specifically about in 1 Thessalonians. You would not be saved from that. You would be appointed to that if that was the case. And he says very clearly, we are not. So we see that, and Paul gives that comfort there. All right. Well, I just want to go ahead and I have a missionary letter from the Cooks, and we'll go ahead and read. I think it's one of the first ones they published, and we'll read that, and then we'll close for this evening. This is their March, April letter, and okay, I have a better one. There we go. Brother Matt writes, and he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." It is a blessing that we as Christians have the opportunity to share the good news of salvation through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We hope that you each had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the Lord's victory over death. Since we were able to purchase our new traveling home in February, we've had the opportunity to share the blessing with our home church family. It is very encouraging to have a church family that is so supportive and enthusiastic with us for our calling. While they are not all excited to see us leave, they're happy to help us in reaching the mission field that God has laid on our hearts. Amen. Prayer requests. Please pray for my FAA written, oral, and practical tests. I have passed the first of three written tests, and I can take the second in the next few weeks. The oral and practical tests that go with them will follow shortly. We are in our final preparations for selling our house with the hope of having it sold before the end of June. We are so thankful for God's provision for the wonderful house, and we are sad to be leaving it, but we bought it with that intent, and we are very excited for the next step of the journey that God has laid out for us. Please pray that it will sell in God's perfect timing and way, and that the process will be as smooth and seamless as he sees fit to make it. Amen. We have been in contact with the missionaries we are hoping to work with in Australia, and they have had praises and prayer requests regarding the Outback churches. One of the three churches was able to call their own Australian pastor in the last couple of months. Amen. This has been long in coming and is a great encouragement after many years of working with this community. The other two churches they are working with are still in the process of finding their own Australian pastor and would certainly appreciate prayer to that end. Amen. Our plan for the next couple of months will be to have our house sold and be moved into our trailer full time. I have some things to wrap up with the Army as well in preparation for retirement in November, including my final annual training with the 234th Army Band. We are also looking to have a more complete video presentation here shortly as well. When we do have that complete, we will be sure to share it with everyone through our Facebook page and our website. Speaking of which, we are planning to have our website up and running here shortly as well. Once again, we will be sure to send out the link to that once it is complete. We appreciate the prayer and encouragement we have received from all thus far, and we look forward to sharing God's blessings as we move forward in this process. Matt, Rebecca, Emily, Michael, Chelsea, Elijah, and Noah. What a blessing. These letters are wonderful, both hard and wonderful for me to read. And I appreciate God, what he's doing. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. And it's hard for us to see them go. But I want to tell you something. I love God more. I love God more. And I know that if they're in his will, that's the best place for them to be. And I wouldn't want them anywhere else. For everything in the world, I wouldn't want them anywhere else but in the will of God. And so I always pray to that end. And the best I could ask for someone praying for me, pray God will work his will in my life. We sing that song, May My Will Be Lost in Thine. That's the best thing that could happen to us, folks, is that we just be in total resignation to God and say, okay, God, whoever, wherever, whenever, however, I'm yours. That would be the best thing for every one of us when our heart, you know, comes to that and walks in that. Amen. All right, well, let's pray for them and we'll close the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cooks. We thank you that we are able to have fellowship with them in this missionary endeavor. And Father, we pray, we praise you. We've seen you open many doors for them already and give great, wonderful direction and protection, Heavenly Father. And you've begun to provide for the support that they will need already. And Father, we thank you. We do praise you. Help them with the challenges and trials before them, dear God. And there is nothing too hard for you. You own the earth and everything that is therein. You made it. It belongs to thee. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, you've said. And so you can give all that we need and are not hindered in any way. Father, we pray for their needs. We pray you'd give Matt the grace and wisdom he needs to pass his FAA test, both oral and written, and to be prepared for that. And their final preparations for selling the house, Lord, help them to, as it would be your will, Father, to find a buyer quickly and that it would sell. And they're hoping, Lord, dear God, by the end of June, if that be thy will. And we pray that you'd work that out and help them, dear Lord. And we thank you to hear the news about the church, the one church, one of the three in the outback there that they've been in contact with has now an Australian pastor. And we pray for him, Father. We pray you'd give him grace and wisdom and love for those people and help him to minister the beloved and blessed word of God to him in the fullness and power of your Spirit, and bless those that are helping him, and bless that church, and help them to grow, Father. Help the other two yet that are longing for a pastor to minister and speak to someone's heart. Call a pastor, dear God, and pastors for them, and help those to support support the pastor and to have that like fellowship, even as you have blessed us so much here, and that we enjoy the blessing of your Spirit, the communion we have together. Bless them in a great way and help them as they continue the work there. Bless the cooks now in the month to come, moving into the finishing up things with the Army Band and the retirement there and moving into the RV and just all the things, getting the household, getting things moved. There's a lot there, dear God, and we pray for your safety and protection. I've seen it already, for your provision. We've seen it already, God. But Father, continue to bless them. Continue to use them. Continue to lead them to your perfect will. Father, close those doors that would not be toward that open. Everyone, dear God, that would find them placed in thy perfect will. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Thank you for the lesson tonight, for your word. We know you're coming again. We know you're coming after us. We know you've not appointed us to wrath. The wrath you're going to pour out upon this earth, we're not appointed to that. And therefore, we look for your coming. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.